said that they've gotten out of the habit of carrying their Bibles. Some still do. Some carry it on their devices. And I don't mind that. I like that, actually, if you have one, as long as you just keep it silent so it doesn't go ring off. And a question came up, actually, last week about the different versions and all that we see on the screen, because some people are saying they're having some trouble following. Typically, most times, you're going to see the New King James scriptures on the screen. That's normally the ones that will be up there. Typically, when I'm speaking, when I'm preaching, I will alternate between King James and New King James, but you can follow, you know, King James and New King James fairly easily. Occasionally, I'll speak from a different translation. We'll try to make sure we put those scriptures up to match what's coming from, you know, from up here. But typically, again, just so you can just know, it is the New King James that we'll have on the screen. And what's actually ending tomorrow? And don't say the Philly season. That happened a few days ago. And don't say the Eagles run, because, no, I think they'll come back a little bit. They got a lot to mess straighten out. But, no, it's not that. It's not sports related. What's ending tomorrow? If you got your app, if you had your notification on your app, you would know. The answer's right there. Sukkot. Do you know what Sukkot is? The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. It's the final and the last of the festivals, or the different times of worship where they were scheduled to do that. All the different feast days that God instituted in Israel. It's the last one. It's the set of the fall. Times that they were to get together. You know, they have the different times in the spring. Then they had the other times in the fall. And the Sukkot is the last one of the feasts to take place. And on the calendar, it's ending tomorrow. So it started last Monday. It lasts for 7 days, and I'm going to talk a little about it. So, Lord, as we now open your word, bless it to our hearts. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. Let these lips speak only what you would have them say. Let us receive it with gladness. Let it bear fruit, Lord, to the witness of souls around us, and to bring you glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, is sometimes called Booths, the Feast of Booths. It's an important feast. God had established it back in Israel way back in the book of Leviticus, and he even talks about it in Deuteronomy again, and he tells them that, listen, you need to go to these feasts, and especially the ones that they were supposed to. There were three specific ones. You had to appear before the Lord in the place he would choose, the place he would tell you to go to. And this is a very, as all the feasts are, a very important feast. And it's mentioned often in Scripture. You may not be as familiar with it, but you probably have read past it many times, again, because it's sometimes called Tabernacle, sometimes Booth, sometimes the Gathering, you know, whatever. And at this time, during the time of Sukkot, it was a time when the temple, when Solomon was able to build the temple, you know, David wanted to build it, but God said no, and Solomon was able to build it. And it's when he dedicated the temple, took place during Sukkot, or Tabernacles. When Israel was in disobedience, these are all the things, by the way, that you have read recently through our Bible reading this year, as we're going through the entire Bible together. When they were in their rebellion and sin, and they were displaced and taken away, God allowed them to return. When they returned under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua, they came back and they began to rebuild the temple again during the time of Tabernacles. Later on, when Ezra was having a revival during his time, in the time of you read it in Nehemiah, I think chapter 8, I believe, when he's preaching the word to them, when he's reading the word to them, Ezra's reading it, and a revival took place amongst the Jews that came back home, and they repented of their sins. It happened again during the time of Tabernacles. So it happens, on the 15th of the Hebrew month of Tishri, which usually on our calendar is sometime in either late September or mid-October. And it comes 5 days after the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So, you know, you can see it on our calendars. You know, most of our calendars will show a lot of the Jewish feasts and Jewish holidays. And it's a time of joyous celebration. It was a time of also the harvest. It was a time when they would gather together. Eventually it would be in Jerusalem, and they would gather together. And when they all came in for the feast, they would erect these booths, these temporary shelters. That's why it was called the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, these little shelters. And it was just kind of like, you know, putting up a tent. And they would all live outside. Even if you had a home, if you were in Jerusalem, many times they would go outside, and they would live outside for that week. And it was to remind them of the time when they wandered through the desert, in the time when God provided for them, when they went through the desert wanderings, all those 40 years. And again, just it was a festival. It was a wonderful time of celebrating and remembering what God had done and how he took care of them. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people would gather to celebrate God's deliverance, his provision, and all living in these booths and these shelters. Well, it lasted for 7 days, and then on the eighth day, there was this time. It was a time of special, like, sanctification time, and they would have a convocation, you know, to begin it and to end it. And then there was the eighth day, which was really not a part of the feast, but it's the eighth day where they would, begin the Sabbath day again, rest from this time. And, they would have what they call a holy convocation. And they were, to cease from work and do all those different things. So during these 7 days and then the eighth day, as they're dwelling in these booths, as they're, offering sacrifices, as they're just worshiping and praising God, they would be reminded not only of the time when God took care of them in the desert, but it would be the last feast in the calendar of the year, and they would remember and reflect back to the other feasts that already took place. And they, and all those different feast days are very significant. And they're significant in the Old Testament to the Jewish people, but they're significant to us even today as we look back and see how important those festivals were in the life and ministry of Jesus himself. You know, we've talked about this many times before, but Jesus, is, if you will, some of the most crucial events in his life took place on those days of the feast days. For example, during the spring times, the spring festivals, the spring feast, it was the time when he, gave himself for us on the cross, when he rose from the dead, when he became the first fruits. When he, during Passover, his body was broken, knowing that even on the day of Pentecost, when the church began in earnest and he ascended, back to the Father, Jesus fulfilled all those different feasts in their completeness in his life and in his ministry. And there's some who believe, though it's not something that we can say for sure, but there's many who believe that Jesus will satisfy the fall feast in his second coming, in his return. I kind of hold to that a little bit. I cannot tell you that that definitely will happen that day, but I kind of lean towards the fact that Jesus will satisfy the fall feast when he comes back. Many believe that it's possible. Again, please understand me. This is not date setting. This is not me saying it will happen this way. But there's many who believe that it's possible that during the time, then Jesus would call the church home, in the rapture of the church. There's a time that his second coming would take place. And all these feast days, will be fulfilled, many believe, in that time. And when Jesus does return and he comes back, many believe that it will fulfill this time of tabernacles completely, this time of Sukkot. So during Sukkot, during this time, there was great anticipation, even back in the Old Testament times, about the arrival of the Messiah. It was one of all the feasts that they really thought about the Messiah and his return. In fact, many of you just recently read through the book of Zechariah. He speaks much about this time. And he talks about a time when God would come and establish his time and his presence here on earth during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when he would again come back. Sukkot looks forward to that day when God will establish his kingdom amongst the nations of people, when all the people of the earth will go to gather together to worship him. This is a time that's still to take place in the future. It hasn't come yet. But what I want to focus on the message today is something that also took place in the New Testament times. And in that, I believe it has great significance for us today as we think about Sukkot. Because you may be saying, well, these Old Testament festivals, I can learn from them. I could see some of the fulfillments in Jesus' ministry. You know, I can see that maybe some things will take place in his second coming. But what does it mean really for me today? Here I am. I'm here in New Jersey, and it's the year 2025. What does this real mean to me? What do those feasts mean to me? Yeah, I know, maybe I know some Jewish people that still maybe celebrate it, or I see it on my calendar, or maybe sometimes schools are off during these feasts. But I'm going to tell you something. It's very important, as we look at Sukkot today, this last feast, to think about this in the terms of what it means to our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the Gospel of John has one of my favorite verses of Scripture. And it says this in verse 14. You know, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and so forth, right? But he says here, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You say, well, how does this fit with Sukkot? Well, that word dwelt amongst us is the same. It's, you know, obviously the Greek, but it's the same that we're back to. It can be read this way. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. The Word became flesh and he came amongst us. The Word became flesh. He took on human form and he came to live amongst his people in the flesh. If you understand, I believe the Holy Spirit had John use that word specifically for that time to remind us that as tabernacles in the Old Testament time looked forward to the Messiah with anticipation, he's saying, now he's here. He came. He came amongst us. And he came as the tabernacles that they would erect during this time. They were temporary. He came into that temporary dwelling, into this body of flesh. And he walked that way amongst us for 33 years. He came amongst us. You know, we on our calendars, and we're in that season. Steve mentioned Operation Christmas Child, right? We're already just getting October, and we're already, you know, full bore into Christmas. And next thing you know, and in fact, the stores already have stuff out, and you're going to hear the music and the shows that they're going to recycle 1,000 times. They're going to start showing on your TV, and we're going to say, we're in the Christmas season, right? And we always say that because December 25th is when Jesus was born. Probably not. In fact, most likely not. In fact, I will be one of the most surprised people if we get to heaven. And he says, yeah, I actually came to the earth on December 20th. I'd be, really? I didn't see that one coming. More than likely, in fact, the preponderance of biblical evidence, though we can't be for certain, we don't know the actual date of Jesus' birth, was that he most likely came during the time of tabernacles. I believe the Holy Spirit, through John, was saying, here is the one who came, and he may have come during tabernacles, and he came to dwell among his people. Isn't that cool? He took up residence with us. And I believe the Holy Spirit said, John, use that word to associate his coming, his first coming to us. With the Feast of Tabernacles. He dwelt amongst us. Whether he was born on that day or in that time, we don't know. But he's still saying, this is what he did. He came amongst us. He revealed his glory to us. He revealed the glory of God to us. You know, Jesus would say later, he said, you know, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So here he comes into this world to take up residence with us for a time on this earth. And I believe tabernacles, that's why it's so important for us to look at this morning, as it does look forward to, I believe, his second coming. It looks also to his first coming. You know, when John was also with Peter and James, one day Jesus took them up to the top of the mountain. And in there, in the top of the mountain, he was transfigured. He allowed that veil that kept in his glory to come off for a moment. And it says that he outshone the sun. The response was, let's build tabernacles. Let's build booths. And in their mind, they're kind of like, this is so great. Can we build booths and stay here forever? Because they saw the glory of God, and they had that wonderful privilege to see that. And his desire, Peter says, Lord, let us build some tabernacles, these dwellings, so we can hang around here for a while. And in his mind, it's like, here, can it get any better than this when you come back and you set up your kingdom, Lord? Can it get any better? Let's just stay here and dwell with you. You know, there's even allusions later when Jesus would come down from that mountain and then continue on in the reason, the real reason he came, which was to die on the cross for our sin. As he was coming into Jerusalem on that time we call Palm Sunday, as he's coming into Jerusalem, what are the people doing? They're praising him at that time, right? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna. And what are they carrying? Palm and the branches, which were the same types of branches they would use to build these temporary shelters. Whether they knew it or not, and I don't think they even understood what they were doing, they were kind of saying, yes, make your home with us. Make your home with us. Lord, save us. Blessed be the King of Israel. Make your home with us, as they had those palm branches in their hand. But yet, as you know, it was that same group of people, many of them, who in the middle of that week would be crying, not Lord, save us, but crucify him. Crucify him. So as we look at this feast, as we look at Sukkot today, I want to look at one other aspect that I believe we need to hear this morning. Because I believe that John had the Holy Spirit had John intentionally write this to us, that we would understand that God tabernacled with us for a purpose, to show us the Father, to show us the way of salvation. But during the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, one of the things that they would do during the 7 days is the priest would take water, and they would pour out water in an elaborate ceremony. And they would take this water from the pool of Siloam, and they would take it out, and they would follow this, you know, processional up the Temple Mount. And every day they would pour out the water, and they were expressing hope, you know, in the future for rains, for the harvest. Remember, this was tied in with the harvest festival. But what they were also doing, whether they fully understood it or not, they were fulfilling some of the scriptures where God would say to them, listen, I have come to satisfy your every need. I'm the living water. In fact, it's so wonderful because the Gospel of John in chapter 7 also tells us this. That on the last day of the feast, meaning tabernacles. Now, some say, was it the 7th day or the 8th day? It might be either, and I'll explain that in a moment. But either way, it's the last day of the feast. And it says here in John 7:37, Jesus now cries out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now it goes on to say in the next few verses, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, not until after the cross, but after the cross they would receive the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit, John says, was not yet given because he was not yet glorified, meaning the cross and his resurrection. But here's Jesus now on the last day of the feast. Now keep this symbolism in your minds. Now, here's the feast. Now, Jesus, by the way, had gone up to this feast. His brothers were like, you're not going to do anything. You're not going to go. And he actually goes up to the feast, and he's there at the Feast of Tabernacles. And he's in the crowd. He's doing whatever he's doing, you know, Jesus. And here's the priest pouring out the water every day, every day. And either on the last day when they are pouring out the water, on the final day, or on the next day, the 8th day, when they would have this holy convocation, when there was no water being poured, in the midst of that, Jesus stands up and he's showing the contrast between the water they were pouring out, which they didn't even realize was showing their need and their for God and their thirst for God. He would say, I am that living water. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Because he who believes in me will have water flowing not only into him, but out from him. You know, we talk about this often, and we say some church lingo types of things and phrases we throw out sometimes. And we don't always, because we hear it so often, we don't really think about it. But how often do we talk about that there is a need that every person has, a void within people that they don't know how to fill, and that void is their need for their Creator God? See, when somebody is thirsty, nothing else is going to satisfy them but something to drink. It's one of the most powerful sensations that we have. When we don't have water, we need water to survive even more than food. When we don't have water, when we are thirsty, it's a weird thing. I'm not going to rabbit hole here, but it's a weird thing I've noticed in the last few years. It's like I have like coffee in the morning, then I'll find myself during the day not drinking. And then all of a sudden, I wonder why I feel like, yo, Joe, get something to drink. You ever have that time where you're doing something, you're sweating a lot, or when it's warm outside, and you're not replenishing the fluid, you get kind of weary, and then all of a sudden, your tongue gets thick, and you do that kind of thing, and it's like, nothing's going to satisfy but a drink, especially of water. Well, Jesus is saying to us, listen, you can pour out that water and you can be praying to God for your need to have your crops come in next year, for the rains to come, so your harvest come in, but there's a greater need that you have. There's a greater need that anyone has. I like when Jesus says this. He says, listen, he stands in the courts, right? He cries out on that last day, actually to the point where the emphasis, he's actually shouting, if anyone is thirsty, don't go to the pool, don't go to the well, come to me. Come to me. Because even if you can quench your physical thirst, you're still going to be thirsty. You're still going to need something. And you're going to keep searching to fill that need, and you're not going to be able to until you come to me. See, it's an invitation that is very broad. You know, I look out amongst us today, right? And you know, Steve was talking earlier about, you know, neighborhoods that we have to reach, families we have to reach, people in our communities to reach. Jesus says, you know what? If only people that have a vowel in their last name, if only people that are of, you know, brown color skin or black color skin or white color skin, or only people that graduated high school or maybe some college, if only those people would come of a certain intellect or of a certain background. He says, no, if anyone recognizes their thirst, and we all have the thirstiness, but many times we're trying to quench it with something else and we keep running. He says, if somebody would finally realize, if anyone would realize that they're thirsting and they can never satisfy that what they need deep inside, if they would come to me, if they would come to me, said, I will have living water that would flow up from out of their heart. See, the heart is where we have all of the needs. He said, I will let water, living water, flow out from you. You know, the way I see it, it's like all of a sudden, Jesus is the living fountain of living water. He is the fountain of living water. And he's saying, I will quench that thirst that you have, the need for me and your Creator, and I will pour it out so much that it will be so much flowing from you, it will flow up out and through you. So not only will it bless you, but there's others, there will bless others who come in contact with you who are thirsting for the living water. Essentially saying, put your trust in me. I came here to tabernacle among you to increase your thirst for me, to let you see what you are missing. Come to me. I will satisfy your thirst. When we give our heart to Jesus Christ, Joe sang earlier, when he reached down his hand for me, I haven't heard that song for a little while, and I remember when I was first saved, and I remember that time because I was so lost and undone. I didn't even believe in God or his son. I didn't care. I didn't believe it. I was so lost. And then I know he reached down his hand. Why? I don't know why to this day, except his love, which I can't understand. But when he reached down his hand for me, And I reached back up. I became his child. And I was born again into his family. The thirst that I didn't even fully realize was there. You know, that's sometimes what's weird about thirst. That's why I really didn't follow through with that illusion earlier. Sometimes you just get caught up in your day and you need to drink, but you don't realize you're even thirsty. And all of a sudden, then it hits you all of a sudden. I didn't realize how thirsty I was for God. That my need for God was so great, but when he reached down his hand for me and I received him as my Lord and Savior, I realized that he quenched my thirst. I found everything that I needed. He said, come to me. Living water will flow from you. He filled me with his Holy Spirit, as he will fill everyone who confesses him as Lord and Savior. Now, when he said this to the crowd, the crowds got divided. They said, this is the prophet. You know, some said this is the Christ. And of course, the religious people said, we want to kill this guy, you know. But Jesus, I want to preach for 3 hours right now, but I'm going to bring it together soon. We're teaching on Thursday nights. If you want to join us on Zoom or come into the city, on authentic Christianity. And one of the things that I've been talking about in there is, first of all, to be an authentic Christian, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you're not an authentic Christian. But once you're born again, you then have to. It's incumbent upon us to desire to want to live an authentic Christian life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things is, when we live authentic Christian lives, your life will make an impact on somebody else. Because Jesus and his living water in you and the life that you have, the Bible says that we, when we're living authentic Christian lives, we bring a fragrance into the room. And that fragrance leaves an impact. That fragrance is not our fragrance, because if you're going to get Joe's fragrance, it's going to smell, it's going to stink. But when I'm living an authentic Christian life, I'm going to bring a fragrance, and that fragrance is the aroma of Jesus Christ. And that aroma that comes into every situation where we encounter people as living authentic Christian lives will make an impact. The Bible says, for some, it is the wonderful, sweet aroma of life. And for others who are rejecting it, it's the aroma of death. But in either case, will make an impact. When Jesus comes into your life, you know it. When you're living a life for Christ, people around you will know it. They may hate you, they may love you, they may want to get rid of you or whatever, but you're going to make an impact. Jesus says, a living water will flow in and through you and onto others. And see, when we become born again, you know what the Bible says we are? We are now the tabernacle of God. The Holy Spirit comes to live within the child of God. And we live in these earthly tents. Like Peter says, one day I'm going to have to throw off this tabernacle. He's talking about the earthly tent, this body. He says, but you know what? It is a tabernacle. Why? Not because it's hollow, not because it's empty, because this body of flesh inside has the Holy Spirit of God. That Holy Spirit's within us. Sometimes we push him down. We quench him and we grieve him, and all of a sudden we walk in this life and we just look like everybody else and we act like everybody else and we're not making a difference or an impact. But Jesus says, no, listen to me. Come to me. I will fill you so much. Let the springs flow that others may see and be refreshed, not from you. If you're going to become refreshed from me, I'm just a broken cistern. After a while, I'm going to leave you dry. But if you come to me as I'm living a life for Christ, then you're going to be refreshed by the same Holy Spirit that's in me that can be in you also and is in you if you are born again. That's what he's talking about here. So let's bring this all together. From the beginning of creation, why did God create us? To dwell with us. You know that, right? And he created us, and he put us in the garden. I say us because we all came from the first two. He put us in the garden, and what did he do with them? He said, hi, kids, goodbye. No, he said, no, he walked with them because he created them to fellowship with him. God desires to fellowship with us. So God wants to dwell with us. And you know what we said? God, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. And we walked our own way. And we run our own way. And we try to fill that thirstiness with everything but God, our Creator. And guess what? He doesn't say, get out and stay out. He says, here I am. Come back anytime. I'm waiting for you. Because that's my desire, to dwell with you. From Eden on, from in the New Old Testament, that God told Israel, I'm coming to dwell with you, even in the wilderness. I'm coming to dwell with you. I'll be with you guys. That's my desire. Colossians tells us Jesus Christ, it lives all the fullness of God in a human body. And he came and manifests himself that way temporarily on tabernacles, you know, during his 33 years. But then he left that in with us, these temporary bodies, for us to show the world. We are to show the world now what Jesus looks like. We are let the living waters flow. Jesus said in John 14, verse 23, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode, our tabernacle with him. So our final scripture today is to recognize during this time of the Feast of Sukkot that God was showing us all along that his desire is for us and him to dwell together, to tabernacle together. He knows that the thirstiness within us is the fact that we are not with him. And anytime we try to satisfy the thirst with anything else, even after you're a Christian, when you're trying to satisfy it, it means you're not making room for God. You're not allowing him to fill this tabernacle with his presence. But he says, that thirstiness will fill all that presence. I want to spend time with you. Love me. Obey me. And my Father and I will make our home with you. But it's still only temporary. It's a foretaste of what is to come, because God desires this to now become a permanent dwelling, not just a temporary dwelling, not just for 7 days, 7 years, or 70 years. God desires to have an eternity dwelling with us. In Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and they and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. What are you thirsting for? Whatever it is, you're never going to find satisfaction until you allow Jesus to fill you every day with that living water. He wants to dwell with you. If you're not born again now, if you've never received Christ, what is born again? I hear that all the time. It means that, you know, in sin, you have separated yourself from God because of your sin. We're born with a body and a human body and a living soul, an eternal soul. But there's that living soul will last forever, but it's separated from its God because of sin. But when you recognize your sin, and your thirstiness brings you to the cross, and you recognize that Jesus died for you, and you repent of your sin, and by faith, if you confess him with your mouth and you believe in your heart, the Bible says you will now be saved, which means you are now born again into the family of God. Now the Holy Spirit, the living waters come to live within you. And those same living waters that come in and seal you to show you that you are a child of God, to satisfy your thirstiness, if you now, as a Christian, will live your life every day for him, to serve him, and make sure that you say, Lord, it's no longer I that live, but you that live within me, then the fountain of living waters will satisfy all of your needs, and it will splash out into others. Pastor Joe, nobody seems to only hear me talk about Jesus. Well, maybe they want to see the living waters flowing from you first. And then they're going to ask questions about why you're that way. And you can say, let me tell you about the God who wants to dwell with you and will satisfy your thirsty soul. And you'll have an opportunity to lead someone to Christ. Father, Sukkot, Tabernacles. It's the last of the feasts, but Lord, it's the one that sums them all up, because that's what you desired from the very beginning. You desire to dwell with us. That's your heart. It's us, Father, who don't want to do that. It's us in our flesh that pulls away. Father, I ask today that this message that you put upon my heart for us to hear, me first, but for all of us to hear, would remind us, Lord God, of your desire to dwell amongst your people. And that when we, Lord God, resist that desire, then the thirstiness within us grows deeper and deeper every day and will never be satisfied until we, Lord, we come to you and confess our sin and receive your forgiveness. And then, Lord God, you come and you fill us with the living waters, and you come and make your abode, your tabernacle with us, Lord God, so that we can be your vessels in this world to show others your love and your desire to tabernacle with them. So, Father, I pray that these words, your words, would penetrate our hearts and minds, and that each one of us would come and receive it, the portion that you have specifically for everyone. Father, those that are with us today that have never taken that step, Father, they can come up now, even as we're praying, and come and say, I want to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, you know their hearts. Father, draw them. Let them take that step of faith to come and to repent and to believe and to receive and to be born, and to allow you to come and dwell within them and fill them with your Holy Spirit, with living water. And Father, for your church, those who have already made their bodies, you've made them your abode, your tabernacle. Lord, I pray that if we are in any way quenching the living waters or grieving those living waters, that Father, today we would repent of those things that have occupied us, that have let us, Lord God, almost, Lord, push you into a corner of the dwelling place, and we've allowed other things to fill us. Lord, let us repent of those idols. And as they leave, as they go, the living water would flow and satisfy the longing desires of our heart, which has really always been you. And then these tabernacles can be living witnesses to the world around us. So, Father, thank you for this time. Let your word not return void, but let it have its intended effect to all the hearers. In Jesus' name, amen.